Father, we ask that the Spirit will be with us this morning as we seek to come to grips with the truth, depending completely on you because our own human minds are inadequate. We ask that you will guide us into that which will touch the lives and hearts of those that are here. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we're working on the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we've been trying to help you understand a variety or an approach to faith that doesn't leave it in the vacillating morass of human inadequacy. That is to say, if faith is something you have to do, you're constantly up and down. But that's the experience of most Christians that don't understand this kind of faith. I've been among Christians for 100 years almost. Same thing with all of them. They're up and down and up and down, but they wouldn't admit it for 1 minute because they've got to put the old clamp on. You've got to have the leverage. If they can't pound you, they're not happy. They don't think they've done anything in a message unless they've made you feel bad. I'm trying to help you feel good. I'm trying to help you feel at peace, and I don't think you're all that bad. If Christ comes into our spirit, if we ask him to come in, he comes in. We have no other leverage against God. If we say, I need your help, Lord, and he says, well, I can't help you unless you first clean and straighten your life out, we're stuck. If we have to straighten our life out first, then we don't need him. Well, the point is we come bankrupt, which most people will admit. I think most theological circles would admit that humans are bankrupt, but they admit that only insofar as they are willing to let you go without leverage. At the moment, it's time for you to make a decision. Now the leverage comes, see? Well, anyway, faith is bigger than that. God is bigger than we are. And his action with us is bigger than our capacity. And if we come as bankrupt humans and ask for his help, we can expect him to give it. The evidence that he has given it is that we care that he has given it. We want him in our lives. That's the big thing. Okay? He comes in on the basis of our weakness, not our strength. And when he comes in, he stays. He doesn't come in as an overnight guest. He comes as the Lord and Master of the household. Now, is he still Lord and Master if you make a mistake? Well, obviously he is. Are you still Lord of your household if your children make a mistake? Well, I hope you are. You better be. No, he comes in and that's his abode. And he stays there in your spirit, his spirit in your spirit, remains there as the guarantee and fortress against the enemy, against Satan. And whereas Satan is able to encamp around the citadel and wreak havoc on the landscape, he's not able to penetrate the fortress, which is the fortress of faith, which is where Christ is. And that, of course, is why Jude can say, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Remember, he presents you faultless, not flawless. There's a big difference. Faultless means that whereas we humans are faulty, we have our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the keeper of our spirits. And we find all through the scripture these many, many texts that guarantee that Christ keeps us. Now to think he keeps us only if we are very, very vigilant puts again the weight on the human. But that's what religion likes to do, put the weight on the human, because then they've got the leverage they need to get you to do the things they want you to do. Someone says, well, how can we get the Lord's work, the work of the Lord done if we don't motivate people? And my answer is, you mean how to get your work of the Lord done by motivating people? As you know, I've spent a great many years in this work, was never motivated by anyone but the Spirit to do this work, and I probably work as much as anyone in this thing. But forever we think we have to get people going, because we always think you've got to get somebody else going. When someone said to me once, well, aren't people generally lazy? And I said, well, are you lazy? You know, don't say, you got to motivate these people. Does somebody have to motivate you? Well, don't think of these people. You got to look at yourself. What does the Lord do with you? But the problem with motivation from others, the problem is that they get motivated to do what somebody else wants them to do and not what God wants them to do. Now you look out at this world, which is, unless you've got blinders on your eyes, it's a wretched world. There's tragedy and sorrow all around it. It's been all through the week, tragedy and sorrow, you know. People can come to church and shout hallelujah because the Lord saved me, but what about your neighbor? You know, what about everyone else? We're always grateful for what the Lord does, but I always have to stop and think, what about the others? And someone can say, well, they didn't pray enough, or they weren't faithful enough, or they didn't do this or didn't do that, but I was faithful, so the Lord saved me. It's pretty ridiculous. It's certainly in order to be thankful to the Lord for His help in caring for us and preserving us and so forth. And He no doubt has His particular reasons. But the point is that this world is in chaos and catastrophe and cataclysm. Only God knows how to handle it. Even if you would say, well, the Lord gives us a job of going out and preaching the gospel. To who? To how many? Where? Where do you go? What do? You go only as the Spirit directs you to go. Because you can't handle it all. But the job is too big for all of us. If you say, oh, I know what God is doing out there, well, fine, give me a little word about it. Because I've been at this for a long time. I don't know what God is doing out there. Well, that may sound very ignorant of me, but there are too many things out there that are beyond our human understanding. We have to just leave them alone. And I am convinced from a lot of years of work with people that only the grace of God can provide the comfort and help in the tragedies around us. I don't think we have the slightest capacity to say things that will bring about solace apart from the Spirit. And so many platitudes are given out about why God did this and why He did that. I've got a whole book now that I'm reviewing for publication called God and Evil. And the first four or five chapters, I notice, have in the title the word theodicy, T-H-E-O-D-I-C-Y. Written by a Jewish author, incidentally. But theodicy means justifying God. That's a branch of theology. D-I-C-Y is from the Greek word dike, which means to justify. And, of course, you know theos. Justifying God. Well, right off the bat, I know there's a problem in the book. Because how do we humans justify God? How do you know what God is doing? Well, of course, the province of theologians have all the answers. Anybody who doesn't have the answers is not really in good order. I learned long ago that there's no way that we humans can justify God. Say, well, God did this because of this or because of that. Because the moment we pronounce judgment on God, one way or the other, if we pronounce the judgment that God is good or God is fair or God is right, we've already made ourselves bigger than God. Who gives us the right to justify God? So how do you handle it? You don't handle it. That's how you handle it. You don't try and explain to people why God does things. You don't even try to explain it to yourself because you don't know. The task is too great, too large. The problems are too great. The inconsistencies are overwhelming. As in this recent situation. Here's someone that is has, according to one of our good brothers here, has a relative that said he got out of the God business, you know. And his home was spared, you see. Well, those are not things that we can explain. We don't know. We don't know. So your best bet is to walk softly before God. Don't open your mouth too wide, because you just don't know what's happening. But that's part of the difference between the faith that is based not on any human reasoning, or not on any human capacity of any kind. It is a faith that is based on the energy-giving or life-giving energy of the Spirit within our spirits. That's the essence of faith. Even when we try to define it or explain it, we get ourselves in trouble. The essence of who God is comes not in human propositions to say God is this and this and this, because even our very language is inadequate. I think the psalmist had it right when he said, "The Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keep silence before him." So before the inexplicable mysteries of God and what he's doing in the world, we have to keep silence. And our silence, as far as trying to mouth our little human theodicies, our silence, or the faith of God in us, reaches beyond our human silence or expressions. So you can rely on that. You can take that out the door with you today. Whatever your problems are, or whatever the questions that you have about what's taking place in the world, the faith of God within you continues to function. And however you feel about it, God is doing what he has to do. And if what he has to do is based upon our human ability to generate feelings, then we're in big trouble indeed. Remember I said last week, it's like the problem of the faith meter. Some people think God sits beside this faith meter and tries to get the needle up high enough so he can do something. And if the needle doesn't get quite to 80 or 85, sorry, I can't help you. The needle didn't get high enough today. Well, all of those things are based on human feelings, how high the needle goes and how much you trust God. I made a statement last week that people don't always like what God is doing. And that's like saying, in America at least, "I don't like Mother." Well, I mean, that's enough to get you a jail term. No matter what she's done, she's your mother. You have to like her. But that breeds a lot of dishonesty in people. And people say, "What? Not like God?" Now watch it, buddy. You're going to get hit. No, you don't always... But people are dishonest about that. They don't always like what happens. I remember a funeral I had of a police officer who kind of went for search, robbed a bar, took off, and the officers giving pursuit, when they got close, he stopped his car and shot himself with his revolver. Now, I had that funeral. He left behind a wife of 1 year and a 5-day-old baby. Now you get up there and explain and justify God on that. No? You got a whole bunch of police officers in front of you. They don't know whether to be angry or to cry or what. And I had to say to them, I don't like this. I don't know why it happened, but I don't like it. It doesn't make any difference whether I like it or not. There are things that are involved here that we don't know and that God knows. But if I got up there and said, oh, these are all nice things. God just called a man home. You know, what are you going to say? They're going to take out their service revolvers and shoot me. But a lot of ministers are quick to give the answer. There is no answer to that. I said, I have to leave it to God, but that doesn't mean I like it. Because I didn't like what happened at all. I don't like what happened during this last week. I don't like it. I don't like the fact that these people get their homes burned out. I don't care whether you have to say, oh, well, they deserved it because they were not Christians. That's a common attitude. I don't know why. This is a good time to say it because there's a lot of tragedy out there because someone went berserk and set these fires. Arson is a psychic disorder, not excusable, understandable, but not excusable. I don't mean, therefore, the fellow or whoever did this should go unpunished or that it's excusable, but there are processes in the brain that are why people are sadists and masochists and homicidal maniacs. I mean, the world is full of nuts out there, maniacs. And some of them are treatable. Some of them may just have to be locked up. But it's part of the devastation of this world. We've got 30,000 Iranians slain in this earthquake. We don't know why. 50,000 in Chernobyl who we can say it happened to them because of the leadership they had that didn't take the proper precautions with their nuclear reactors and so forth. But the bottom line is they're nevertheless gone. And while we fight the battle of the homeless here in Los Angeles, thousands of people have their homes wiped out in tornadoes and floods that are natural phenomenon. Now, God does not send these things. I don't say that for a minute. The best you can do is to say that he has given Satan a sort of long leash in these matters, and the degree to which he gets involved in it is another question. It's hard to say what he could have stopped or should have stopped or would have stopped under certain conditions. I don't know those things. That is why faith has got to be stronger and deeper than our human feelings. And the large problem in Christendom is that a lot of Christians are out there deceiving themselves and out there denying their feelings, putting on a front, rather than just accepting the realization that human feelings are not always controllable or manageable. The people you live with may realize that your own feelings are not always manageable. I don't know. You know, human feelings are vacillating and unreliable. And if you're going to base your faith or your Christianity or whatever on those random human feelings, you've got a real problem. I guess they're kind of like Lady Macbeth. Not in all respects. When Lady Macbeth was plotting this nefarious deed with the king, and her husband was getting cold feet, when he said, what if we fail? He said, fail? Screw your courage to the sticking point. You can't fail. Of course, that's the mood you get in a lot of religious circles. Just screw your courage to the sticking point. Your problem. If you're not courageous, God help you. So, the bottom line here is that We have to tap in to a supply source, a power source that is beyond ourselves and beyond our feelings. And furthermore, we can't let our human feelings be the gauge of or measure of what God is doing inside of us, because He is often doing far more in us than we realize He's doing. I've put to rest a very large number of people over 40 years. I had my first wedding and my first funeral and my own wedding in 1948. It was my first official activity. My wife may remember that, in 1948. I mean, she may remember that I had my first funeral and my first wedding. I'm sure she remembers the other factor. That's quite a few years ago. I don't know that I've ever put anyone to rest that had all their problems worked out and had their life all organized and everything just right. We may think we're going to just plow through our problems and then the rest of our time we can sort of be in spiritual retirement. We've now become great and are all our problems under control. Everything's swept out of the way and now we can just go on to glory. Well, we all know that's absurd. You're going to have problems till the day you die, probably. If you rout Satan on one front, he's liable to come around and get you on the blind side. Or from the rear, whatever. He's a very active foe out there. And he's battering away all the time. The greatest thing I know to help you be stable is the realization that whatever battering is taking place in your life, on the outside, the faith is strong inside. And your evidence of that is that you go home at night from your day of distress, or you go to bed at night and you still want Christ with you. Now, I went over a lot of old ground here again, I know that, but the point about it is that we're not here just to get some new thing every week. We're here to share in the ministry and to be part of the work of the Spirit with others. Of course, you know, I've said often that one of the great problems in Christendom is the attitude of hail the gang's all here, what the heck do we care as long as we get our ships? And that's a typical attitude. You know, like today's destruction, this week's destruction, and you're going to have a lot of people in church shouting hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, but I understand hallelujah, but the fact that they got saved from a disaster isn't enough. I don't mean you can do anything about it a whole lot, but you can care about it. You can care that people are suffering out there. They're not all godless that are suffering. It would be nice and neat if that were true. If you could identify all the homes that got burned out and say, oh, well, this fellow just failed to dedicate his life to Christ, and this fellow over here didn't pray hard enough, and this person just made some unkind comment about someone else. You know, you can nail it down like that. It would be easy. You can't nail it down like that. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. That's the word of Scripture. You handle them in the reliance on the faith of God that is in your own spirit, and that you, in spite of all, still hang in there with Christ. Remember what I said about the San Francisco earthquake recently, that whereas you might expect people were a little angry at God for that, the following Sunday, everybody, larger numbers were in church than had been ever before. Well, there's something in the grace and power of God within us that holds us steadfast beyond ourselves, and that's what we need. That's what we depend on. Now we've read this, the definition of faith in here. I'm going to move along indicated that the faith is itself the substance Everything else is an illusion. We live in an illusory world. It's all illusion. It's like a mirage. The things you have are illusions. If you leave them out in the rain long enough, they're going to be delusions. they're going to rust right out. Be gone. But what is real is faith. When you see faith as the energy of God in your spirit, that seed of God planted within you, which is His energy, the same energy that sustains the universe, sustains you. If God can keep the planets and stars and space material up in the air, He can keep it in orbit, keep the planets in orbit, and keep the whole universe together by His energy. A speck of His energy will keep you together. Believe that. See that? If He can keep the universe together, His energy can keep you together. But if your faith is based simply on your ability as a human to trust things, you're in big trouble. Remember my analogy of the airplane that you, at 30,000 feet in the air, you're trusting the mechanisms of the plane to keep you up there. But then some people get nervous in an airplane, you know that. Have you experienced that, a little bit of nervousness? Well, then you land on the ground and you breathe a sigh of relief. At last we're safe, we're on the terra firma, as they call it. But terra is not all that firma. And now where are you? You're over space. This little orb you're trusting as terra firma is out over space. There's nothing under it. You're not 30,000. You're just without any space, I think, at all. But we feel something solid under our feet, but all of that's an illusion. The same energy that keeps that the earth in orbit, the same energy of God keeps you in orbit, holds you steadfast through all the problems and trials and misadventures and all whatever that come in your life, and is no more dependent on how you feel than the plane, where, you know, as I've said, the captain doesn't come back to the plane and ask everybody how they feel before he takes off, right? I want to be sure all of you are in harmony here and everybody feeling good. I don't want to take this plane up unless you're all feeling good about it. We'd never get any planes off the ground ever if that were the case. So Christ is not coming back through the cabin asking how you feel about it. All right, but just believe this, that the energy that sustains the earth sustains your faith. Your spirit within you. In spite of the great plethora of catastrophes and tragedies that surround us on the earth. Well, I didn't get very far. I think I better stop here.